And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 31st, in the year of our Lord 2014, the last day in July. I'm Tom Baker, your host. And because it's Ruminations Thursday, we have with us our good friend and co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hello, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing very good. And you like the weather?
A little cool for us for this time of the year.
Well, that's that global warming.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, I tell you, just cannot figure out what's going on with global warming, you know, and there's no consistency. And pretty soon we won't be able to even tell what the weather's going to be like 8 weeks from now.
That's right.
But that's not what we're talking about. We're going to be talking about the kind of weather that you might hear in a worship service when a sermon is given. You know, sometimes sermons are kind of cloudy. Sometimes they're tornadic. And then other times it's really nice. But we need to be talking about that a little bit. But I thought what we would start off with is what is not a sermon before we make the distinctions between a Bible study and a sermon. Yesterday I was watching Fox News, and they're talking about all these children that are coming over from Mexico. And you won't believe this, but on the screen was this Bible verse: "Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, can you imagine doing a sermon that you should be for these children coming from Mexico and other countries, you know, illegally through the various ways that they do that, because the Bible said, "Blessed are the poor." First of all, Wes, what are the poor? Oh, did we lose Wes? Let's see. I wonder if we lost Wes. Looks like we did. Okay, what you'll need to do, Wes, is call me. Hello, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh, I wonder what happened.
I got dropped. I went silent here.
Oh, okay. Well, did you hear me about blessed are the poor?
What about blessed are the poor?
That they're using that Bible verse for children who are coming from Mexico.
Oh, my goodness.
Why is that not a proper sermon, to use that Bible verse to support those children?
Well, I think when you're looking at the Beatitudes, aren't you looking at blessed are the poor in spirit?
Very good. And what is that distinction? How is the difference between blessed are the poor or blessed are the poor in spirit?
Well, I think what you're looking at is when you say blessed is the poor, and you're talking about the immigrants, you're talking about a temporal type situation of, you know, food, clothing, and shelter, and blessed in the poor in spirit is talking about their spiritual life, of how they're found in God, especially in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes, our poverty spiritually, I like that one hymn. You know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the
cross I cling.
Yes. See, this is what we mean by being poor spiritually. We don't have anything in our hands to give to God. And so one of the points I really want to make and strongly make, if you look up on the internet, they'll define a sermon as like teaching morality, which, of course, is not what a sermon primarily is to be doing. It can talk
right
about morality. But why isn't a sermon about morality?
Well, you're looking at it in two different directions. As you said, I looked down in the dictionary, and they said it's a religious subject that is usually given by a religious leader. But as we look at a sermon, as Lutheran pastors, it's a proclamation of the gospel. It's talking about a proper distinction of law, which is SOS, shows our sins, or the gospel that shows us our Savior, the need of a Savior that has saved us from our sins and given us eternal life.
Yeah, I find it interesting on television that many of the individuals who, of course, are talking about bringing all these children over and letting them stay here, most of those who taught that way are pro-abortion.
And, oh, really?
Yeah, it's just so ironic that the people who don't have any hesitation in killing a baby in the womb now want to bring all these children and their families over, and you can see the political nature of it. But I still would really hesitate to speak from a sermon about what should be done about this situation for one very simple reason. When we speak a sermon, we need to be quoting the Bible. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible where immigration laws are dealt with or this kind of thing. And you're going to have people in your congregation on both sides of this. Some who say, no, we should take the children back to their parents. And others who say, no, we should let them stay and just forget about our immigration laws because of our love for children. And if a pastor comes out on either side, he's going to have the one side angry at him over an issue that is really not clearly biblical.
Well, I think you're discussing something there in terms of politics. I mean, it's,
very good. That's right.
You really can't get into whether it's a Democrat or Republican issue and things like that, because you're going to have both sides. And quite frankly, Jesus died for everybody, whether you're a Democrat or Republican or independent, whatever your stripe is.
Yeah, I was disappointed last time I was at St. Paul's Havana that, you know, during the election period, you didn't have signs up in the front of your church as to who they should be voting for. Well, why did you miss out on that opportunity, Wes?
Well, as you know, I'm fairly typical of us as Lutheran pastors. We're not going to sit there and tell them to vote for this Democrat or this Republican or this person. If we're going to talk about it in any terms, we're going to talk about it in terms of the scriptures, in terms of abortion or in terms of homosexuality or, you know, those things that the Bible speaks to, not to a political issue one direction or another. Because as you pointed out just a few seconds ago, one side sees it one way, one side sees it another, and unless it's clearly spoken from Scripture, you're not going to get anywhere.
Yes, in fact, you're going to disappoint those who disagree with you, and then they're going to hesitate to listen to you when you're talking about real important things like theology and such.
Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, we preach Christ crucified, and that's our job.
But Acts 14:7 says we're to preach the gospel. So which is it?
Well, Christ was crucified and died and rose for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the good news.
In other words, preaching the gospel is preaching the benefits of Christ crucified.
That's right.
Yes. And it's just so sad to hear so many sermons on evangelical radio these days that are telling you how to be a good employer, how to be a good parent, how to be a good child, how to be a good student, and so forth, thinking that there are principles from the Bible that can be applied. And I'm not saying that you ought not talk about morality every now and then, but you better be real careful that you don't give anybody the impression that that's what the sermon is supposed to be about.
I would agree with you. I think you get into all those other issues. You take time in a Bible class to sit down and weed through it with the Bible class on issues of living and things like this and how we live out the gospel. But the sermon is the proclamation. It's the good news that you are God's treasure in Jesus Christ.
In talking about the difference between a Bible study and a sermon, I'm going to use you as an example that you suggested last week, and it came off really well, that we ought to speak about the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no doubt that you would talk about it differently in a Bible study than you would in a sermon, because when you did your Bible study, you'd be telling them what is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And in a sermon, you would be comforting them that they have not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Yes, exactly. We spent a good 45 minutes to an hour in several of the Bible classes talking about the sin against the Holy Spirit, and that would be in a Bible study. We'd go through all those other things, but right in the sermon, you're going to talk about the comfort that we have in Christ, that we haven't committed that sin.
Yes, here's the analogy I always like using. A Bible class is like you are a student and you're going to be a doctor and you're in a classroom watching a professor on a blackboard or maybe with an overhead showing how to do open heart surgery. So you're learning how you would do open heart surgery. That's a Bible study. A sermon is you undergoing open heart surgery.
Right. Well, and that's very basic back to what we were talking about in the long gospel. The law shows us our sins. The gospel shows us our Savior. And that's what we do in a sermon.
Yeah, so a sermon is finally, and that's where law and gospel really comes in. Law and gospel isn't explaining this is law, this is gospel. It's actually using the law the way God wants it to be used to show that you don't have a ghost of a chance of getting to heaven by your works. And the gospel is how God stepped in, did what you were unable to do, and that's why you're going to heaven.
Right, yeah, like this Sunday, we're doing reconciliation and thanksgiving, and our text is 1 Timothy, where Paul says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which I'm foremost of all, and the theme of it is, move over, I'm one of them.
Yes, I think one of the best passages in Scripture is frankly Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. And this is really sermon material. Let me read that. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, that's what every sermon should be about. How in Christ, we now have peace. But what kind of peace is that talking about, Wes?
Oh, that's, of course, peace between us and God, not peace among all mankind, you know, the worldly kind of peace. Let's stop the fighting over, which we would want to see the fighting stop between Hamas and the Israelis over there. We'd like to see a worldly peace, but the peace that you're talking about here in Ephesians is between us and God through Christ our Lord.
Yes, and I've heard sermons, now that you brought that up, where we need to really defend Israel, because if Israel isn't defended, then Judgment Day is going to be coming. And we really need to help our people understand that the word Israel, as we talked about it on Monday, does not refer to the land of Israel, but the descendants of Isaac. In fact, that's what I'm going to be preaching about this Sunday. If you are not a descendant of Isaac, you are not going to heaven. I'll be in Wildwood at our congregation there, and 9 o'clock is the time I'll be preaching in Wildwood, Missouri. But that's a point that we need to make, is Israel doesn't refer to the land. And so it will be an inappropriate sermon to say we need to defend Israel on the basis of Bible passages. I think there are very many good reasons why we should defend Israel against rockets coming into their country. But once more, you got to be careful that you don't say something that isn't clearly in the Scripture.
Well, that I would agree with you, and I'd even back it up a point, you know. You go into Genesis, and Abraham believed, and God credited to him as righteousness. We are children of Abraham through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, you and I live at a time when there are so many opportunities for us to understand Scripture in unique ways from a law gospel perspective. And the reason for that is we have what's called the internet. And it's really amazing. If you ask Google any question, I have always been amazed how there always seems to be some people answering it. Like, what nails should you use to go through certain kinds of wood? You look that up and they'll explain it to you. And they even have videos and things like that. So oftentimes, I like going to the internet on a passage like Israel and see what they have to say. Most of the times, the internet is in error because they don't have a Lutheran perspective of the scriptures. But every now and then, you do run across something that's pretty good. And I did today, this is actually from a Lutheran seminary, and it talks about the various things that need to be done in a sermon. The number one thing is a good sermon engages the biblical text. A good sermon proclaims the gospel. It connects God's word to the lives of God's people, is well organized and easy to understand, engages the imaginations of the hearers, and is delivered well. The last one is, it orients hearers to life in God's world. Now, I thought those were pretty good because it focuses, first of all, don't just use the Bible to put your point across. Make sure you're using the point of that particular Bible passage. And then it says you need to be preaching the gospel. And I think one of the most important things it says is that it needs to orient hearers to life in God's world. Let me give you an example, Wes.
Wait.
Oh, go ahead.
I saw that too, and I disagree with you.
Oh, go ahead.
I think you hit all the points. All up to that point, I agree with everything, but the statement said it's well delivered. I know some sermons that I've seen out there, not only myself, but I've seen it in pastors where they're not well delivered. But they had all the other points, which was it engaged the biblical text, it proclaims the word, it orients people in God's word. And I think sometimes we miss that. That is so central that we get that gospel message out there. And sometimes the delivery isn't all that good, and you say, where was I on Sunday morning, so to speak? But the people have heard the word, and it engaged them in their life.
So you disagree with me. We'll be looking for a new co-host for Thursdays beginning. No, in fact, a good sermon is delivered well. Can you think of a sermon in the Bible that wasn't delivered well and yet was very effective?
Wasn't delivered well, but was effective.
I'll give you a hint. The person didn't want to preach it at all.
Oh, Jonah.
Yes. Can you imagine Jonah's going around saying, you know, you better repent or God's going to destroy you in so many days. You better repent.
Yes, yes.
See, God tells him what to say, but it's not, the Bible doesn't tell us what he actually was saying, but it did convert the entire town in one day rather than the 3 days it would take him to walk through it. But there's a good example.
You bet.
Yeah, so yet we still need to deliver it well. If you and I did a kind of a Jonah sermon, I think your people would fall asleep.
I know they would.
Yeah. So I think that's what is meant by we should deliver it as well, because the devil is trying to get people to be thinking about something else, like what's your schedule? Who's playing football? What are you going to do on Monday during the sermon? So.
That I would agree with you.
Yeah. Okay, you can come back next Thursday.
Okay.
You know, that's where a great relationship between pastors, which Wes and I have and Mark has, Mark Smith on Tuesday. Those are the only two guys I got good relationships with. But anyway, we're able to disagree with each other. And it's something that, especially when you're dealing with theology, I don't know if a lot of people realize this, but Lutherans do not believe that every interpretation of every passage is accurate. You can have other options sometimes if the text permits it. And so there is disagreement among scholars and preachers. As long as you're not contradicting the gospel, then sometimes you can have a different interpretation. The best example I can give is the, and you preached on this last week, the man who found a treasure in the field. Countless sermons have been about that you need to give up everything for the kingdom of heaven, whereas I believe the meaning is Jesus gave everything up for you, the treasure. Now, if somebody doesn't agree with me and wants to talk about how precious the kingdom of heaven is, I'm not going to say they're a heretic. They can have that option. I just think that the interpretation that I have fallen into is a better one.
I would agree with you. I did the same thing. I went off because you and I had discussed this before, and I did that Sunday. And they were coming out saying we never thought of it that way, and it meant more to them to know that they are treasured by God through Jesus Christ, and not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood has he redeemed us.
That's correct. And if you take a look at the word treasure in the Old Testament, it's always referring to Israel. God's chosen people are his treasure. And that's what Jesus came and bought and redeemed us.
Right.
Now, one of the areas, and it kind of fits in with this, a good sermon is delivered well. You want to keep people's attention. So I have two ingredients in every sermon I try and do. The first one is to tell them something they've never heard before. And for example, last week's sermon on the treasure in the field, many people hadn't heard that the man is Jesus. So that really wakes them up. But the second thing is they need to be comforted. Because if you're not comforted with the sermon, then you haven't done a proper law and gospel sermon. You haven't applied it properly. But I always do a lot of study, and that's why I like the internet. That's why I like the commentaries put out by Concordia Publishing House, because they have insights in them that most people cannot see when they're reading a biblical text.
Right. Also, you know, the seminary down there at St. Louis, Concordia Seminary, they have a homiletics page for the preacher blog, and they were doing the same thing, by the way. They were looking at the treasure as being us and the man being Jesus.
Yes, yes. That comes from Dr. Gibbs, who, boy, 20 years ago wrote the paper on this. It's like a 24-page paper on just one verse and shows what we call exegetically, Scripture interprets Scripture.
Scripture, yes.
That's really what is happening. So people should be looking forward to a sermon because they're going to hear something new. And the other thing I try and do, because I learned this, professors would ask questions in class, and I was always one to put my hand up right away. And there were occasions when I gave the wrong answer. Well, guess what? I never forgot that.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I was asked, what are the means of grace? And I said, law and gospel. And, of course, I was corrected that only the gospel is the means of grace, not the law. That's a means of damnation. But the point I am making is I try and do that in every sermon, and you've heard some of mine, where I will ask a question. I say, put your hand up if nobody puts their hand up. And I said, boy, this sermon is for you.
You're right. Yeah, they've enjoyed you a lot up at St. Paul's.
Well, it's a technique that I've fashioned over the years. In fact, I am now going around telling pastors and teaching them how to do sermons. And there are the two responses I want to hear as people are shaking our hands and leaving. The first one is, I never heard that before. And the second one is, that comforted me.
You bet.
So if you only hear the first one, then you've just given a lecture, a Bible study. But as soon as you hear the second one, that really was a comfort to me. And by the way, I've stopped asking people, what did you like about the sermon? Because a lot of times they'll say something that I can't remember I preached.
And I've noticed, too, you know, over the years, as you know, I worked in the Central Illinois District with 150-some congregations. And up at Havana especially, you watch after church how how much they converse with one another, and they take time to talk to one another. And
yes.
They have a good rapport with each other, and I so much believe that they come out comforted, that they just love to sit and talk with one another.
Yeah, one of our pastors on the morning show was complaining that by the time he gets unvested and walks out, everybody's gone, and he feels that there needs to be more conversation. But that always happens at Havana. And by the way, we're at the end of the program. Tell us when services are and the address.
Well, we're Saturday night, 5 o'clock Bible class, 6 o'clock worship, Sunday 7:45 and 10:15 with 9 o'clock Bible class, and we're at the corner of Market and Pearl Street in Havana, Illinois.
Oh, not Havana, Cuba?
Not Cuba, Illinois.
Okay, Havana, Illinois. And, well, thank you very much, and you can come back next Thursday.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless. And that was Wes Reimnitz, who is our co-host for Ruminations Thursday. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. Any theological question on your mind at all? So we'll talk about that on tomorrow's Law & Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law & Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.